Grace and peace to you, who are children of God. I'm aware that the topic of this sermon is very hard for some of you, because maybe you weren't there for your kids when they needed you growing up, and so these words of Jesus maybe have crushed you in the past. And my prayer this morning is that those of you who already feel this guilt and shame for this don't get crushed beyond repair. And yet I'm going to preach it for those who maybe are going through this at the moment and maybe need to hear these words from Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for that person if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. Watch yourselves." It's one of those graphic images. I don't think once you hear this story, I don't think you ever forget it. A millstone. 500-pound rock tied to your neck out in the open sea. It's this graphic image that Jesus shocks us with. It's this move that a thug would make for a mob boss to make sure that this person is never seen or heard from again. Jesus, why are you talking like this? Shows you how serious he is about his children. What do you know about children? What does Jesus know about children? They're inclined to sin. They can't afford to have the spiritual adults in their lives modeling sin for them. If that would happen, you could almost guarantee that the children's faith is going to get destroyed and they're going to walk away from their faith. And so Jesus is so serious. It'd be better for that person to never be seen from or heard of again. For the child's sake, but also for that person's sake, so they don't have to face judgment just for their own sin. But imagine the judgment for leading one of God's children to hell. And he says, "Watch yourself." What do you see in your children that came from you? If you don't have any children, what do you see in yourself that came from your parents? Things that you're not proud of. There are these idols that we gravitate to, these sins that we gravitate to. And it's as your children are growing up, you either hear the phrase come out of their mouth or you see them doing the same things that you do. That word comes out of your mouth. All of a sudden it comes out of their mouth. And you're horrified. And these words of Jesus come back. Are these words for me? They're devastating words, aren't they? Who of us is able to be the perfect spiritual model for our kids? Who of us has not laid temptation in front of a child at one time or another? And if that's not enough for us, Jesus doesn't stop there. He pushes us even harder. He says, says this. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Even if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times returns to you and says, I repent, forgive him. So we just heard that when God gives us faith, and here we are as spiritual adults, our job is to not tear people down, to not lead people to sin. Instead, our job is to build people up, is to forgive them if they repent, and not just once. I'm kind of at this stage in my life where we have this member of our household who he hits, he spits, he pulls hair, and his brothers get to take the brunt of it. And so we are practicing a lot of forgiveness. Do they really want to forgive him when they know he's probably going to do it the next minute? It's one thing to forgive a child. It's another thing to forgive another spiritual adult. Can you imagine the dinner party gone wrong? If you're not married, imagine yourself as married. There you have your friends over, and your spouse makes fun of you 7 times in one night. They make fun of you that the house isn't picked up well enough. They make light of you that you don't know what you're doing, picking up outside, that the food isn't ready on time, that it's not good enough, that you're not good at entertaining your friends, and a couple more things. You bite your tongue, you save face in front of your friends, but then after they leave, you're a bit quiet. Your spouse notices. Is there something wrong? They don't even know how much they offended you. Finally, they pry it out of you, all 7 instances. I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? And where is your heart in a moment like that? A lot of times, we want them to feel the pain that we felt. What happens if you don't forgive? What would happen if your sins wouldn't be forgiven? Where would you end up? If your sins aren't forgiven, where would you end up? You would end up in hell. If you would not forgive someone their sins, what would you be, in effect, be saying to them? Go to hell. That's what you would, in effect, be saying to them. And so there we are, where we can be. And sometimes it's not even 7 times in a day. Maybe it's 7 times in a year. And we can still be saying no. No, I want them to squirm a little bit more. Is that what God makes you do? Does he make you squirm? Or do you get to come up, repent of your sin, and get to hear forgiveness, grace, and a welcome back in? See, sometimes we forgive people and yet we kind of put them in the doghouse all night long, don't we? They shouldn't have done that. You're right. Is this the standard that you hold yourself to? Or would you like to be forgiven right away and fully. Then comes this aha moment for the disciples. Sometimes we think the disciples are so slow and kind of dim-witted at times. Like, I can't believe they didn't get that. Jesus just told them to their face. Here's an example where I think they get it a little bit more than we would. And what do they say? The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Jesus has just laid down the seriousness with which you live your life, and what a serious thing it is to model sin for our kids. And then he swung to the other side and showed how ready we should be to forgive. And the disciples don't think they're able to do that. Jesus just laid it out, and the disciples say, you got to increase our faith. Does he? Does he need to increase our faith in order to do what is just asked, told, commanded? Well, Jesus responds. The Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could tell this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What's Jesus getting at? Your faith could be this strong, barely holding on. Or it could be this strong. You could have a death grip of a faith. But what's true whether you're holding it like this or like this? Jesus is saying what's true is the power is there. He's saying to his disciples, if you've got faith at all, you've got immeasurable power, not in and of yourself, but from me, from God. What he's saying is you actually are capable. And so what is he doing? He's pointing us and shifting this focus off of the strength of our faith, shifting it away from that, and he's shifting it towards what your faith is in, which is Jesus Christ and all of these promises. That's the object of your faith. And from that comes all the power you need, whether or not your faith, but your estimation, is strong or not. So there you're back at your life, and you're back at forgiveness, and you're thinking to yourself, am I really strong enough? And I'd say, no, you're not. But God is. So there's the person to forgive. There's the life to model. And maybe there's a big gap. Maybe there's a whole shift in how you treat people, a whole shift in how you live your life. Because maybe how you live your life right now doesn't model the right things to your children. Maybe it models despising God's word more than it is keeping the Sabbath day holy. And so there's a big shift to make, and you say to yourself, I'm not strong enough to make that shift. You're right, you're not. But the power of God in you is. And so then I encourage you, don't think that you can't do this. And so then Jesus, as we're thinking of living our lives and as we're thinking of forgiving, then he tells this little parable. Which of you who has a servant plowing or taking care of sheep will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Won't the master tell him instead, prepare my supper, and after you are properly dressed, serve me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. He does not thank the servant because he did what he was commanded to do, does he? So also you, When you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what we were supposed to do. So there you go. You make this big shift in life. You make all these sacrifices. There you are, Super Bowl Sunday, and you give it up because your wife is sick. And you missed the pregame show because you were at church. You make these major shifts in life. You could live this awesome worldly life. But you give it up. And you serve. And you don't get recognized. And the temptation here is to think that somehow the master is in your debt. Somehow you deserve a seat at the table when you don't. When you grab a writing utensil, a pen or a pencil, to jot something down, if it writes, you don't stop and say, wow, pencil, I can't believe that you actually wrote. You never do that. You just, if it doesn't write, you just throw it away. So it is with us. When God asks us to do something, and we do it, we shouldn't expect God to all of a sudden stop and say, oh, wow, I can't believe you did what you're supposed to do. Do we do things for a thank you? Do we do things to get acknowledged? No, we don't. If we find ourselves going down that road, we've lost the thankfulness that we already have. It takes us back to our Old Testament lesson from Chronicles. It takes us back to those words that David said, everything comes from God's hand. How could they willingly give all of that? Can you imagine donating to church all the gemstones, gold and silver, that it would take to bedazzle, to deck out our sanctuary? Can you imagine if every square foot was gold, silver, or precious stone? Could you imagine doing that without getting a big head? Without walking around like you own the place. It's so hard for us to do. And yet, what does David say? We are aliens and temporary residents before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope of staying. Lord, our God, all this abundance which you have provided for building a house for you, for your holy name, is from your hand. This abundance belongs to you. There David's talking about the abundance of this offering. Today we're talking about the abundance of living our lives. The abundance of, we've got this abundance God has already given to us. And it makes us want to live our lives and model the right kind of life. And we've got this abundance that makes us be ready to forgive people. People who sin against us. And if they repent, we've got this abundance that makes us ready. What's this abundance like? It's like you've got this manila envelope. Except for it's bottomless. And it's filled with all these precious gemstones. There's the topaz, the emerald, the ruby, the sapphire. It's bottomless and you've got it already. There's the peace, there's the forgiveness. And you're digging through your bag. All these different gems that he's already given you. And so there he is. And you see the grace in all of this. The grace is that he's given you this faith that has connected you to such a power source that it doesn't matter if all you got is a shred of it. You can forgive. Where does a heart of forgiveness come from at all? It comes from God. Where does a heart of living the right kind of life come from? It comes from God. And then you see the grace of being a servant working in the field. That God would even let us work. That he wouldn't treat us like little children and say, get out of the way. You're just going to mess it up. No, he gives us that grace. Even though he does know we will mess it up. And then do we deserve to be thanked? See the grace in that too. Before we have even started working, before we've done a thing in God's name, the Master's Son, Jesus Christ, did 100% of the work. And then he gives to us 100% of the profit. Profit we never should have seen. His righteousness, salvation, the whole works. And then he says, come and further my work, come and further my kingdom. And the sinful nature side of us says, if it's all been done, what are we doing? Let's just sit at the table. And that's where the new man comes in and says, what are you talking about? How could we not work? How could we not live? How could we not deny ourselves? How could we not forgive? And as you go back to your life and you feel the tension, you feel the struggle, see the grace in this, that you get to look away from yourself. You get to look away from your weaknesses. And you get to focus on Jesus Christ. There you focus on what a mustard seed amount of him can do. Thank God for our faith. Thank God for forgiveness. Help us model that. Amen.